Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Jeremiah 36. In verse 3, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I propose to do unto them. This is an interesting thing for God to say through the prophet. That they may return every man from his evil ways, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. There's three things that are brought out here. These are three separate things. They do work together, but they are not the same. Every person has to deal with these three things. Hopefully, we don't succumb to them. But every person has to deal with these three things. And these things are evil, iniquity, and sin. Sometimes people don't recognize the difference between them, particularly between evil and sin. But it's very important that we do, because the way that you deal with them will be determined on your understanding of them. If you deal with them incorrectly, you can't deal with them at all. So we're going to talk for a few minutes about the difference, particularly between evil and sin, but we're also going to discuss a little bit about iniquity. Now, evil is Satan's government. Sometimes people talk about evil and they think, oh, wickedness or something terrible, terrible. Evil is Satan's government. If you remember that, then you will understand the basic meaning, the most important meaning, and really the effectual meaning of evil. It's Satan's government. We see this today all the time. Satan's government takes over, and people start responding. For example, the violence that's taking place, like with that woman on the subway station, that Ukrainian refugee, that was heartbreaking. Or what happened to Charlie Kirk, or what people are doing to law enforcement nowadays, that's not personal sin. And that's not iniquity. That's evil. There is a demonic government that Satan is in charge of that is taking over these people's thinking by initiating charges of thought. Let me explain what I mean by that. Satan puts an atmospheric charge out there, puts it in the air. And it's literally like a thought charge, a thought burst. For example, a week before 9/11 took place in 2001, I had a dream that I was downtown walking around the harbor. I did that every single day to get to work. And this dream was very vivid. And I was downtown walking past the harbor, and I saw an airplane in this dream coming down lower and lower across the harbor. And it came down, and I thought to myself, man, that is flying really low. Now, you know, you've had these really super vivid dreams where you're not sure if it's a dream or reality. It was that kind of a dream. And I thought, this thing's flying super low. And I'm watching it go, and it crashes into the Hyatt Hotel. You know, the glass one? And I was shocked, right? How can you not be? And there I woke up. Well, it turned out that about that same time, a whole lot of people had that dream. I was not the only one by a long shot. It was not even unusual. A lot of people had that very same dream with whatever details they were accustomed to. That an airplane was crashing into a building. And then, of course, 1 week later, for me, 9/11 takes place and all those airplanes crash into the buildings. What was that? That was an atmospheric charge. We're designed as spiritual creatures. Now, I'm not talking about spiritism or spirituality the way that the world sees it. That's just another demonic thing, actually, based in their emotions, largely. But we are designed to be sensitive to the angelic world because we interact with it, albeit we can't see it. We are interacting with the angelic world. You have a guardian angel. That guardian angel, if you are born again, you have one, and he is taking care of you. He's protecting you. And sometimes he even communicates with you, or a communicating angel comes and communicates with you. Now, you can't hear it, but you can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you realize it. You're meant to realize it. Jesus did say, "My sheep will hear my voice." So you're designed to hear things beyond what you can see, beyond this tangible world. You have that ability. Every human being has that ability. When Satan puts a charge in the atmosphere, there are certain people who aren't entirely stable who will pick up on the charge and they go do something about it. Now, one of the things personally that really bothers me is when you get these politicians, because they don't agree with a certain viewpoint, they put out dog whistles, if you will, because they know that the people who are unstable are going to pick up on this. What are they doing? They don't even realize it, but they're being utilized by Satan's kingdom to put a charge in the atmosphere. Satan puts charges into the atmosphere. That is one of the biggest ways, it's not by far the only way, but it's one of the biggest ways that he influences people to yield to his government. He puts a charge out there. And then he causes terrible things to happen. Interesting thing about that guy who stabbed that precious woman, he said, "I didn't even know her." He was talking to his sister when he was in prison. And he said to her, "I didn't even know her." Apparently, it sounds like, or they made it sound like, he was surprised by his own actions. And then he said, "Whoever is controlling the material," and he meant in his head, "they made me do it." And you know what? He may be right. He's been diagnosed as a schizophrenic. I know doctors who think schizophrenia is not actually a mental condition, but a demonic either influence or possession. And so he's being controlled by demons, and he recognizes that there's somebody else controlling him. In this case, he actually realized it. But he was helpless to act against it for whatever reason, I guess. But he went and killed her. Why? They told him to do it. By the way, watch out for AI. These people who talk to some of these chat things with AI, I've heard reports just a couple of weeks ago that some of those AI programs tell people to kill themselves. Who do you think is getting a voice through AI now? The enemy is. I'm not saying that AI is necessarily the enemy. That's not what I mean at all. But I am saying that the enemy can use whatever anybody else can use. So be careful with that. That is evil. Evil is Satan's government. He does have a governmental program, a governmental structure, governmental organization. Demons operate under his government. They are very well organized. They are categorized into specific types of activities. And they're also organized all the way down geographically to the street level. Sometimes, especially if you go soul winning, you can notice the atmosphere on this side of the street is different than the atmosphere on that side of the street. And in fact, it is. He has a government. That is evil. Iniquity is something totally different. Iniquity is what happened after the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Ezekiel 31:18 tells us that the tree of knowledge of good and evil was Satan's tree. His thing was iniquity. In Ezekiel 28, when Satan realized he was beautiful, iniquity was found in his heart. Sometimes people struggle to define that. The bottom line definition of iniquity, and this is the definition that other definitions tend to be built on, it's self-orientation. Pastor Stevens used to define it as an emotional rebellion against God. It's true, that is iniquity, but it's still based on self-orientation. Other people define it a little bit differently, but even those definitions are based on self-orientation. So we define it in this way. Iniquity is self-orientation because all the expressions of iniquity are all rooted in self-orientation. Now, iniquity is dangerous. That is to say, self-orientation is dangerous. People don't realize it is because it's just oriented to me. I'm not dangerous. Oh, you're much more dangerous than you realize when you're in your flesh. In Psalm 94:20, the throne of iniquity works evil by the law. Now, King James uses the word mischief, but the translation is actually evil if you look into the Bible dictionaries. The throne of iniquity works evil by the law. Now, evil being self-orientation is going to take you somewhere. Self-orientation is diametrically opposite to faith. The two are mutually exclusive. Habakkuk 2:4 shows us this. It says there that the soul that is lifted up, that is puffed up, proud, is not right with God. That is a self-oriented soul. Now, we know that that is talking about self-orientation because it's talking about the soul being lifted up. There's five parts to your soul. There's the mind, the emotions, the conscience, the self-consciousness, and the volition. One of those is going to be puffed up. When one of those is puffed up, you are self-oriented. When one of those becomes magnified, you are self-oriented. This is how we work as human beings. But then it gives the contrast there, but the just live by his faith. So self-orientation and faith are diametrically opposite. They're mutually exclusive. And Romans 14:23 tells us that whatever is not of faith is sin. That gets us to the third definition. What is sin? Sin has two possible definitions if it is actually sin. One of them is sin singular. One of them is sins plural. Singular refers to the old sin nature. In 1 John, if you say you have no sin, you are a liar and there is no truth in you. It doesn't mean that you did the act. It means that you have a sin nature. So if you say you have no sin nature, you're a liar because every human being has a sin nature. We got it from Adam. It's in our genetics. By virtue of being human, you have a sin nature. If you don't have a sin nature, you're not human. The only human who did not have a sin nature, Adam started without one, got one, and then Christ. And that's because he was born of the seed of the Holy Spirit. And so, the sin nature is in every human being. Because you have human genetics, you have human sin nature. Sins, plural, even though it may be individual sin, is an individual, isolated act of failure. You do something you shouldn't have. Simple as that. You do something you shouldn't have. Now, why does a person enter into sin? Isolated failure. Because they didn't exercise faith at that moment. When I don't exercise faith in that moment, I will enter into something I shouldn't have. It doesn't much matter what the sin is, overt, mental, doesn't matter. but I entered into something I shouldn't have. And therein is personal sin. Yes, it's rooted in the sin nature. Now, the throne of iniquity. If I enter into the personal sin, it's because for a moment I operated in self-orientation apart from faith and I entered into personal sin. But where it becomes evil is when I continue in it. Let's say that somebody habitually lives outside of faith in some personal failure. That's no longer sin. That's evil. Let's say that people get into a relationship and they deal with the relationship incorrectly and they get physical. That's potentially sin. They fail, they get right, they forsake it, that's sin. They stay in it, they start living with the person, whatever, without being married, that's evil. When a personal sin continues, it's not sin, it's evil. And so that person has entered into the government of Satan, and they are now controlled, at least in that area of their life, by the government of Satan. That's evil. If I continue in some area outside of faith, that's evil. That's not sin anymore. That's evil. So if a person goes out there, they get drunk, but they forsake it. Is that sin or is that evil? That's sin. If they continue in a habit of drinking when God says not to, is that sin or is that evil? That's evil. That's Satan's government. If a person enters into anxiety, is that sin or is that evil? That's evil. Most people enter into anxiety, that can last years and years and it never gets dealt with. That's actually the influence of Satan's government. That's evil. And so we have to be able to identify what is sin, what is iniquity, and what is evil. Iniquity is what brings me to Satan's government. It's a throne of iniquity. Iniquity is what Satan uses governmentally in my life to either bring me into a personal sin or, if he can, to bring me into subjection long term to his government. That's evil. A person has a negative attitude. Is that sin or is that evil? If they're negative for a brief while and they say, what am I doing? I'm being negative. I should just start trusting God. And they turn in their thinking to trusting God, that was a moment of sin. If they continue in their negativity, it's not sin, it's evil. So we have to be aware of this. We live in an angelic battlefield. The war between God and Satan has not stopped, and it will not stop until after the rapture. And then at the end of the millennial reign for the last 3.5 years, it'll start up again. And then it'll be over for good after that 3.5 year period. Because we're in this battlefield and we are the prize, we have to understand what is the difference between sin and evil and what is iniquity and its function in all this. The common denominator is iniquity. Iniquity is self-orientation. Devastatingly dangerous. It destroys lives. It destroys relationships. It destroys your life with God. It can even destroy your health. It destroys your mental health. Iniquity is extremely dangerous. Self-orientation, people blow it off But it's like blowing off taking poison. It is extremely dangerous. Now, in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, Jesus died for sin. That means for the sin nature, as well as for personal sins, individual acts of sin. The cross took care of the sin nature, because we become one with Him at the cross. It's Ephesians 2:15 and 16. And when we reckon on the cross that we have been crucified with Him, then our sin nature is put aside. His nature starts to take over. Personal sins were dealt with on the cross, not through a reconciliation with Him per se, although it is still related, but through the blood of Christ that covers us, that was shed upon us as He was being crucified because we were one with Him at the cross. That's when we became His body as believers. That's when we were cleansed by the blood. So the cross itself, the event itself, is what made us to be one person with Him. And then what happened as we were one person with Him, where He bled, dealt with our sins. The activity of the blood of Christ is the removal of sin. However, Christ did not die for evil. Christ did not die for evil. Christ did not die for Satan's government. He died for sin, and He took care of the sin nature when He died, but He did not die for Satan's government. Now, we mentioned Psalm 94:20 already. Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by the law, have fellowship with you? Law is the word hawk in the original language, and it is an expectation or mandate prescribed by decree or custom. It's not the Mosaic law. Sometimes when you read about the law in the Old Testament, realize that that word law has numerous different meanings, and also uses different words in the original languages depending on which law it's talking about, but it's always translated as law in the English. Their language was more specific for this than ours. So here it's talking about customs or mandates that prescribe an expectation. This brings us to self-righteousness. If I am trying to conform myself through some custom to a mandate that's prescribed, let's say, by society, where's that going to take me? If this is my thinking, then that's going to take me into self-righteousness. Self-righteousness, iniquity, becomes the justification of evil through self-orientation. That's why I say self-righteousness is equivalent to iniquity. It's the practical working of self-orientation. Now, some people will say, well, I'm not really self-righteous. I have a terrible self-image. That's still self-righteousness. It's an expectation of righteousness apart from grace, apart from faith. The only type of righteousness that comes apart from faith or grace is self-righteousness. Your own efforts that you think you should be producing to make this happen in you, that's still self-righteousness. You have no righteousness apart from Christ. Nor do you ever want any righteousness apart from Christ. because it's a righteousness that doesn't hold up, and it takes you into really bad places. It is iniquity, and it is the governing authority of Satan in your life. So you don't want to go there. Now, there are different manifestations of evil, and these we have to understand because evil is more dangerous than personal sin. If you're going to consider the manifestations of evil, then you have to consider how Satan actually works. In Revelation 12:10, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. His primary means of activity is accusation. Now, we may say, well, he's resulted in wars, or he's resulted in murders, or he's resulted in all these terrible things, drug abuse. Yes, this is true. That's all the result of Satan. However, what does it start with? In World War II, the accusation was against the Jews. That's how World War II started. Nowadays, amazing enough, it's hard to believe it's actually happening. The accusation is against the Jews again. Where do you think that comes from? It's Satan being an accuser. Watch out for the accuser. Now, some people say, well, it's true. No, you mean it's factual. God's word is truth. You're talking about factual. Factual is a tricky proposition because factual is dependent on subjective interpretations, which may or may not be correct. You take in data through your senses and you interpret the data based on your frame of reference and you come to a conclusion. But just like scientists frequently find out, what you are using to interpret the data with may be a faulty premise. And if your premise is faulty, your conclusion is faulty. You can't change that. You need the right premise. And the premise must be truth, which is, in John 17:17, God's Word. So unless your premise is in God's Word, you have no chance of coming up with a right conclusion. And it's exactly what Satan wants you to avoid. So you become the source of your own premise, your opinion, the way you feel, your experiences, and the subjective interpretations based on extraordinarily limited amounts of information. And there you make up your mind and judgment, and that becomes the foundation of your interpretation, and it's all useless, but effective. Satan uses it very effectively. And so he'll make accusations against Jews, or he'll make accusations against Christians, he'll make accusations against those who stand for the kingdom of God, even if they're not saved, but they're godly in their thinking, or at least in their conduct, he'll still accuse them. I don't care if you agree with them or not, it doesn't make any difference whatsoever what anybody agrees with. Nobody cares if you agree or don't agree. The only thing that matters is this the Word of God? My agreement with the Word of God is 1,000% irrelevant, and by the way, so is yours. It's the Word of God. Who cares if you agree? You're smarter to agree. But it makes no impact until people start acting on it. And that's where Satan's government gets its legs. That's when it becomes tangible. That's where you have these riots, unlike those college campuses where they're terrorizing these Jewish students, or that's where you get idiots like that guy who shot Charlie Kirk, or that different type of expressions against people they don't agree with. That's all Satan. They're simply being manipulated by the enemy. Now, they're clueless to it because they don't know truth. This whole trans thing, I'm not against the people, but the whole movement is satanic, and amazingly enough, it seems like a disproportionate number of them get involved in school shootings and the like. Now, I'm not sure if that's statistically correct, but it sure does seem like it. Why is that? It's all Satan, and it doesn't have to be trans. You get these idiots out there who shoot up a school or a workplace or what have you, a mall. It's all Satan. It's all some accusation against somebody that some person has embraced and decided they're going to act upon it because their emotions are heightened. It's all Satan. He's the accuser of the brethren. That's where the activity starts. That's its root. And then it just depends on that individual person, how far they're willing to go with the activity. In Numbers 13:32, they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land. This was the spies that went in the land. They gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in there are men of great stature." They're giants. Well, in fact, they were giants. In those days, there were people who were exceedingly tall, much taller than today. There was a race of them. They were called the Anakim. They were giants. Goliath was a descendant of these people. He was 9 foot. He was a short giant. But we do have skeletal remains that people have found in various places of the world of people that were, so they say, 13 to 35 feet tall. Now, some of them were probably the Nephilim from Genesis chapter 6, which were half angel, half man, but some of them were these giants. As a matter of fact, there's a museum in Turkey with the thigh bone of a human who they say was about 13 feet tall. These were giants. So they didn't lie about them being giants. What they did was they lied against the promise of God. Their report was contrary to the promise of God, to the word of God, and God calls that a lie because His word is truth. And so when they gave an evil report, they gave a report contrary to the promise of God, and it was opposite of what God was doing for them. God was none too happy about that. In 14:36 of Numbers, the men which Moses sent to search out the land who returned and made all the congregations to murmur against him, that is to say Moses, by bringing up a slander upon the land, an evil report, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. God killed them. Why? Slander. Now, there's two things. There's slander and there's maligning. Slander is an evil report that is factual. Maligning is an evil report that is false. Both of them are equally wicked in the eyes of God. Both of them bring the same results. Both of them are seen the same way by God. And people would say, well, why would you see the one that's factual? Because it's contrary to truth. God doesn't care what your facts are. God defines truth. Well, they did this. God doesn't care what they did. If it's a judicial matter, let the judicial system deal with it, and that is appropriate, of course. That falls under the institution of national entity. But if it's not a judicial matter, then you don't touch it. And if it is a judicial matter, you let the justice system take care of it and you don't touch it. Why? Because accusers of the brethren are operating in the ministry of Satan. Revelation 12:10 tells us this. We don't do that, even if we think we have the goods. We don't do that. It's very dangerous. The people who went in the land to spy it out came back with an evil report. It was an evil report. It was a report that was established in the government of Satan in the warfare against God by means of Israel. But it was factual. It was slander, it says. It was factual. There really were giants in the land. It made not 1 ounce of difference. They were still contrary to the Word of God. And once they were contrary to the Word of God, it was an evil report. The outcome of that was death. Now, I don't know statistically how many, but I'm willing to bet there's a lot of people, including believers, definitely unbelievers. Not all of them, I'm sure, but there's a lot. I'd put money on it. That these people die years early, maybe even decades early, because of evil reports. The spies died because of evil reports. Now here's the other thing. The people who received the evil report from the spies and believed it, because they received it, every single one of them, age 20 and older, died in the wilderness because they received evil reports. Only two did not. The two who did not receive the evil reports, Joshua and Caleb. Those are the only two people in the entire country of approximately 4 million people wandering through the wilderness in those days. Only two of the 4 million who were 20 years and older did not die in the wilderness. That's serious business. You don't receive it. You don't communicate it. You don't receive it. Why? Receiving it is the same as communicating it. God deals with that exactly the same way. Unfortunately, most people don't have the guts to not receive it. Somebody gives you an evil report, you just don't listen. And if you're led by the Holy Spirit, it could be entirely appropriate to rebuke that person, because they're operating in Satan's ministry. Christians sometimes operate in Satan's ministry. They operate in some cases, not all cases by a long shot, but in some cases under Satan's government. And one of the most evident ways is they receive evil reports, or they communicate evil reports, or both. Very dangerous stuff. Because at that point, you have God turning against you, just like he did with the spies. James chapter 4. If I do not humble myself before God, then God takes a military stand of opposition against me. And that means that you could die years early. Even though you're a believer, you can go to heaven years early. You can't lose your salvation, but God can take you out much sooner than he would have. And that person suffers tremendous loss of rewards. It's really pretty horrible. But it is how it works. You don't want to touch evil reports. In Mark 4:24, Jesus said, "Take here what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and you who hear, more will be given." When you hear an evil report, you can't help but to judge. That's why you don't want to hear them. And just like Matthew 7, 1 and 2 say, the way you judge is the way you'll be judged. When you hear it, when you receive it, you're actually standing in judgment. And the measure that you use to judge is the measure that you will be judged by. If you believe in the blood of Christ, there's no evil report that makes any sense whatsoever. No evil report that is even remotely acceptable. Now, you're saying to yourself perhaps, well, what if he killed somebody? Then it's a judicial matter, isn't it? Let the justice system take care of it. You don't judge the person. Let the justice system take care of it. That is the proper system. It's under national entity. They have the entire right and responsibility, and it's there to protect people's freedoms. But you don't do it. You don't do it. Unless you're a part of the justice system, you don't do it. If you're a prosecutor, that's one thing. If you're a judge, that's another thing. If you're a defense attorney, that's something. But you don't do it. If you're not one of those three, you don't touch it. You don't touch it. But if it was done to you, then you might have to be a witness to it. But beyond that, as much as possible, and this is very difficult to do. I'm not saying this is easy. This is difficult. You forgive as Christ has forgiven you. That's what Charlie Kirk's widow did. Her heart was crushed. And in tears, she said, "I forgive him." That's incredibly difficult. But she was right. Do not speak evil one of another, brethren. James 4:11. He who speaks evil of a brother judges his brother. Speaks evil of the law. The law there is nomos. Remember I told you not every word translated as law is law. It's nomos. It means precepts or doctrine. If you judge someone, you're judging doctrine. Which doctrine are you judging? Many doctrines. Doctrine of the blood. Doctrine of the finished work. Doctrine of the cross. Doctrine of forgiveness. Doctrine of redemption. Doctrine of reconciliation, and so on. A whole slew of doctrines are being judged. That's not a light matter. Because in Romans 2:1, that makes you inexcusable. It necessarily means that that which you are judging is now put to your account, not the person who you're judging. And you will be judged in Matthew 7:1 and 2 accordingly. So that person puts themselves in a very dangerous place. You never do it. You never do it. In Proverbs 4:14, "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men." Evil is a way. This brings us to one of the most important points about evil. Evil is a way, a path. It comes by pride in Job 35:12. You cannot repent your way out of evil. Because it's not a sin. It's a government. You cannot repent your way out of evil. If I operate under a government, the only way for me to get out from under that government is every step that I took to be under that government is a step that I have to take out of that government. Let me give you an example. And this is why once people are in evil, it's very, very difficult to get them out, particularly when it relates to accusation. Now, if it's an accusation against you, something, let's say, about a self-image, and it's to you from the enemy, not from other people, not involving other people, it's in your own thinking, evil influencing your self-image, then it's actually easier. Because it only involves you. That means you need to take every thought into the captivity of the knowledge of Christ in 2 Corinthians 10:5. But you have to go back and you have to take every thought, every negative thought toward yourself, every condemnation, every accusation that you accuse yourself in. You have to take that step out. You have to drop those thoughts and bring them into line with the doctrine. However, when it has an accusation that has been spoken, I've never actually seen somebody get out of that kind of evil. It's very difficult. I'm not saying you can't. You can. In fact, you can get out. But I've never seen it happen to somebody who's gotten in. Because the level of humility doesn't exist in that person. Remember, evil comes by pride. And because that level of humility doesn't exist, they won't get out. Let's say that I have an evil report against someone, and I tell their neighbor. And let's say that I have an evil report against someone and they are harmed because I'm telling people. What would it take for me to get out from evil, Satan's government? I go to that neighbor and I said, I was wrong for saying that. It was an evil report. I was wrong for saying that. The neighbor shouldn't have listened to me in the first place. I go to whoever told me and I said, I should never have listened to you. I was wrong for listening. Then I go to the other people and I say the same. I should have never told you that. That was wrong for me to tell you this. And if I did harm to my neighbor because of my evil report, then I need to restore that neighbor as best as I can. Old Testament said fourfold. And that's very hard to do. Very few people ever get out of evil. And those people die in many cases, not saying all cases, but many cases, they will die much earlier than they had to. And the loss of rewards is profound. Now, there are some people who are even Christians, who are even pastors, and not just a few, who will do this. They'll receive an evil report, and for whatever reason, sometimes it's fear, sometimes it's another reason, it can be any host of reasons. Sometimes it's fear of repercussions if they don't receive the evil report. They're intimidated. Now, the problem with this is when you receive evil, in other words, when you're afraid of Satan's government for whatever reason, you'll have to accommodate it. You'll start listening. And then you will have to cooperate with it. And then you will have to participate with it. And then you cannot stop. It will not let you stop because you have submitted to it and Satan's government is now in charge. And you might even be a pastor. You may even have a big church. You may have a big organization you're running, maybe not even a church. But you cannot stop. And you won't stop because you're under a government. And all the meantime, you make it look good through a self-righteous presentation. But there's a problem with that. In Isaiah 66:5, that person ends up being deeply ashamed. That means that they suffer profound loss at the Bema seat. And I don't care who they are. It doesn't matter. Do you see why you're so much better off not even touching this? Do you see why it's so unbelievably dangerous to get into this self-oriented mindset? This is massive kingdom warfare going on. This is what Satan introduced in the Garden of Eden. Millions of people, billions perhaps even, I don't know, but certainly many millions of people have died because of it. Because it is indeed, albeit angelic, it's still a war. Charlie Kirk died because of it. The young woman on the subway train died because of it. 6 million Jews in World War II died because of it. 39 million people in Russia under Stalin died because of it. Throughout all of history, Abel died because of it. It's evil. And it exists. Very important that we recognize this. Because if we don't recognize it, we can very easily be sucked into it. Be careful what you hear. By the way, be careful what you say. Let's say that you're a witness to something. Then you have the right to go to that person alone. But that's where you leave it. If the person does something against you, you can go to that person alone. That's not evil. But if they say to you, oh, that wasn't me, then leave it be. Or that's not true, leave it alone. God will take care of them. Believe me, God is very active. God will take care of them. God will deal with them. You don't want Him to deal with you. And so do it right. And if the person has harmed you in some way and they refuse, they know they harmed you, they acknowledge, yeah, I harmed you, but I don't care. Yeah, I have your wallet, but I'm not giving it back. Then you can take two witnesses, or three, or more. The more the better, at least two. But if you don't have two witnesses, then trust that God will take care of them and He'll supply you with what you need. Because you don't want to make room for the devil. You don't want to make room for evil. Better to suffer a smaller loss than enter into a very powerful satanic kingdom, satanic government. Even as a Christian, you can do that. In Isaiah 59:15, truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. This is talking about today's age. Truth fails, and the person who departs from evil makes himself a prey. He becomes a target. Don't be afraid of it. God will always fight your battles. God will always be faithful to you. If people come and they start accusing you, don't accuse back. It's one of the problems with defending yourself. Often defending yourself would mean you have to make an accusation. Satan would love that. Two people operating under Satan's government, going at it, he can just sit back and watch. And he gets the biggest kick out of it. You just don't touch it. And people say, well, should I take the hit then? You're not going to take a hit with God. Oh, they may have stolen your wallet, but can't God give you much more than whatever it was that was in your wallet? Because you did things right? Just leave it be. Now, if there was a crime, yes, you can report it. Certainly, you can report it to the police, and then they have to gather the evidence. But you leave it be. You don't get involved. You don't get angry. You don't start to mull it over. How could they do that to me? Don't go there. Take every thought and bring it into the captivity of doctrine, because therein is your protection. You don't want to be under Satan's government. And the one who's telling you that you took a hit, is Satan anyway. There is no hit that you take in the kingdom of God. I like what you said that one time. Somebody took your sweater. They said, well, I guess they needed it more than I did. You could have gotten mad about it, but you didn't. You said, well, somebody must have needed it more than I did. Isn't that the truth? And it protected you. In Jeremiah 25:5, turn now every one of you from his evil ways and evil deeds, and dwell upon the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers from of old and forever. Okay, every step you take in is a step you take out. That's how you deal with evil. Every step you take in is a step you take out. Sin, you can confess. Iniquity, you go to the cross. Evil, you walk out of evil. But you have to take the same steps out as you took in. There's a big difference. You need to understand the difference. You need to understand how to deal with them. Because you do live in a battlefield. And until Christ returns, you're going to live in a battlefield. But you do not have to be affected by the battlefield. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.